All right, find your seats if you would. Find your seats. Certainly there's other people I know you want to greet. Please grab them after the service and continue to share that love. A couple things real quickly. People have asked already, are we having services on Christmas Eve? It falls on a Sunday this year. It seems like we should be worshiping Jesus on Christmas Eve this year. So yes, we are. We are going to have our 9:30 service. We're also going to have a 7 o'clock service. So 9:30 in the morning, our normal service, and then there will be a different, the typical Christmas Eve service, 7 p.m. Both those will be, I hope, wonderful services that you'll want to invite all your friends and family to. We'll have a great time. So with that said, I want to read some two verses of scripture. The first one, if you're over 40 and if you memorize any scripture, this is the one that you probably memorize. If you're under 40 and if you only memorize one scripture, probably is Jeremiah 29:11. There's a generational shift happening right now. But if you're over 40, this might be, if you read the Bible before, some of these things will be familiar to you. So pull up the scripture if you would. Comes from John 3. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. So I'm going to be a little bit ambitious this morning, try to tackle two verses. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting, or everlasting life. For God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's say a word of prayer. Gracious and wonderful God, as familiar as these words might be to some of us, help us all to hear these words anew. For we ask these things in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord's name. Amen and amen. Sorry, let me get my easel up here real fast. Got my easel here. Thank you. Travis is holding up, and let me put you more in the middle if that's all right. And Hillary, I'm sorry to do this to you. I'm just going to... Yeah. Okay. So this is my family's Advent calendar, but I've been getting a lot of questions. I think a year or two ago, I'd said something about a different nativity scenes and different things. So around this type of year, I get a lot of things like, tell me what's the significance of this? What does this mean? So I want to just talk about this real quickly with your guys' permission, and maybe not get so many texts next week. Let me start off with Mary. Of course, Jesus always in the center. You have Mary there. Mary is this one here. She's pictured like this. A lot of times she's pictured like this, or she's treasured these things in her heart. So sometimes it says that in Luke 2. So sometimes she has her hand over her heart, a hand like that. Almost always Roman Catholic or Protestant if they're like that. If it's like this. A lot of glass ones, by the way, if you have glass nativities, a lot of glass ones have Mary's arms like this. The Greek Orthodox tradition, the Eastern Orthodox Church, Mary's always like this. So if your Mary is like this, with her hands like an X, that's how they pray in the Eastern Orthodox Church. Always means they're Eastern Orthodox Church. Joseph, if it's an old nativity, and if it's Roman Catholic, according to Roman Catholic tradition, Joseph was 90 years old when he married a very young Mary. And according to Roman Catholic tradition, not a Protestant tradition, but Roman Catholic tradition, he was 90 years old. And Jesus' brothers are mentioned in, I think, Mark 6 and Matthew 13, James and Joseph, or Joseph and the King James and Simon, and you guys, and his sisters. Anyways, they are... they were actually Joseph's from a previous marriage, and he brought them with him. Anyway, so that in the Roman Catholic Church, Mary remained a virgin, so Joseph is 90 years old. So if you see a really old, decrepit Joseph, probably it means there's an old Roman Catholic nativity. Around the 1900s, we said, well, hold on, if Joseph... is that old, it makes it seem like he wasn't a man of virtue. Maybe he didn't sleep with Mary because... he wasn't able to. And we said, well, let's make him 60, 70 years old. So that way he would still be able to, but he was just a man of virtue. So if you see Joseph, he was around 60, 70 years old, still probably Roman Catholic, just means it's a newer one. If you see a Joseph around 20, 30 years of age, someone young, probably a Protestant nativity, almost always a Protestant nativity. Just a couple of things I do want to mention. And again, this is from my own home, so let me talk about some things that are wrong with it. For example, here are some cows and some sheep. We know the sheep were probably not in the manger scene at that time, in the original nativity at the time. They would be, we know the shepherds were out with the flocks at night, so it's probably spring or late fall when this was happening. Even though there's significance and we see these beautiful books like The Crippled Little Lamb, I love some of these stories. I love them, but they're just not biblically accurate. So let me destroy my wife's nativity set. The wise men, this is new to some of us. Of course, we don't know if there's three. According to the earliest church tradition, there are 12, according to an apocryphal work called the Revelation of the Magi, 2nd, 3rd century a Syriac text. There are 12, but we don't know how many. We know there's three gifts, but we don't know if there's 12. What we do know is that they never showed up at the manger scene. They never show up at the nativity. According to the Gospel of Matthew, they show up at the house of Joseph up to 2 years later. So they show up at the house of Joseph, and that means the star that led them to where Jesus was did not appear over the nativity that first night. It actually appeared over their house 2 years later. But at this time, it was just, so I don't want to get too lost in facts and everything else like this, but if you guys want to hear what John records as a Christmas story, it's just not Matthew and Luke that record the Christmas story. John records a Christmas story in the book of Revelation chapter 12 with the stars, and we see all this means. So this is this star is leading the wise men to Jerusalem, where the wise men originally go. So it's not over the nativity. Maybe there's some clouds. Maybe there's a moon. May not be smiling like that one, but maybe, I don't know. We don't know about the camels, probably not. You see a donkey here, and a lot of times we see donkeys and we see oxes especially. It comes from a passage, understanding of Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3 talks about how the oxes know the master and the donkeys know the manger, but Israel doesn't know their God. So there's that passage and a passage in Habakkuk 3 verse 2, but we don't really know if there's any animals there. We do know Jesus was placed in a manger. There's no doubt that this place was used for food, but for animals, but more so during the winter months and cold days like today than it was back then. So probably not. There were shepherds there. We do know that. Anything else we can take off that? Actually, let's take off this here. Here's some angels. There might have been some angels there. It's just we don't know if there's angels there. When the angels appear in Scripture, they appear to the shepherds in the fields, but not at the main. Now, there might have been angels there. It makes sense that angels would be there for this holy moment, but Scripture doesn't record angels being there. So I think that's a pretty good job of destroying Christmas for you guys. So thank you very much to your great easel. There's one more person, though, that I think is really critical if we could add something, and that's Leroy Brown. Some of you know Leroy Brown. He was a bad, bad man. Baddest man in the whole darn town. Some people said he was badder than old King Kong. Others said that he was meaner than a junkyard dog. If you listen to Jim Croce. So Leroy Brown, this bad man, he should actually be in this nativity, I think. And let me explain to you. Let me back it up for a moment. Tell you a quick story real fast. I was at Angus Barn a number of years ago, and I saw an older gentleman walk in, and he was dressed very nicely, but older man. I was a lot younger at the time, so older might have been who I am now. But at the time, I mean, he's just really old. I mean, I think his social security number was probably single digits. And he had a young woman with him, dressed very pretty. She must have been maybe 20 or so, about my age at the time. And I saw them holding hands, during the meal. I said, you know, that's, how sweet is that? You know, just a grandfather and a granddaughter, just, you know, still being that affectionate. I just think that's so nice. And he got up at one point in the service, and they were across from me. They were a little inconsiderate, I think, because they were talking, but they were whispering, and they didn't give me any of the backstory. So like, I couldn't really, I'm teasing. So they got up, and this guy, he needed help getting up. And he had a cane, but it's one of those canes with a four post on the cane. I mean, he's, you know, just, you know, no doubt a walker was in his near future. And he stood up, and his granddaughter, I thought, tried to help him up too. And then if you looked at how they kissed each other and where they put their hands during this kiss, I almost choked on my piece of steak. Because I'm thinking, why would a grandfather and granddaughter kiss like that? And the person I'm with says, no, they're probably not related. And I said, okay, that makes it a little bit better to me. Now, I love this idea of no judgment, no guilt, no shame. So I don't mean to do that. But if you saw that in a restaurant, would your first thought be, man, he must have a great sense of humor? Like you see someone that big age difference, and especially that that 20-year-old girl that's with the 80-year-old man, that 90-year-old man or whatever, and to see them together, and the fine young cannibals, we call her, Michael Jackson would call her Pretty Little Thing, pretty young, P-Y. Pretty Young Thing. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for Michael Jackson reference. Anyway, I'll get that right during the second service now. Would you think, oh man, he must just have a really warm and kind heart. Is that what you'd be thinking? Or would you be thinking, maybe you're as secular minded, maybe you're as cynical as I am, and maybe you would say, he must have lots of money. Because sometimes there's people, there's sometimes people out there that date people for the money. Am I blowing you guys away? No, you guys have heard of this before. Okay. But so it's not because they love them. They love the stuff that they can provide. Does that make sense? Let me go back to the first century in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, in the Galilee. There were people of Israel, people of God. And over the years, God has been not so much someone to love at this point, but someone to love his stuff. Like God could provide freedom from their Roman oppressors in their mind. God could give them peace, and he can give them blessings and favor. And they ended up, at this point, loving the stuff of God more than they love God. And we can talk about this being the case in first century Jerusalem, but I think we can also talk about this being very prevalent in the church today as well. Let me be a little ugly for a moment. But again, being biblical, let me ask you, if you were in heaven at this moment and you're enjoying all the, even more than the physical pleasures of this world, enjoying your favorite food, chocolate chip cookies everywhere you go, or whatever your favorite food is. No raisins and chocolate chip cookies in heaven. They don't make that mistake there. IHOPs and steakhouses on every corner, and you're in great health. There's no pain. There's no ailment. Everyone's a pretty young thing there in heaven, maybe. And there's family, and there's loved ones, and there's friends. And there's peace. There's no war. There's no conflict. There's no gossip. There's nothing evil there. And if you're in picture of this heaven, and if Jesus wasn't there, would it still be heaven? Like, would you still want to be there? If it's still this fantastic, wonderful place, but if Jesus wasn't there, would you still want to be there? If the answer's, and I'm just going to ask that question, answer that question in your heart. Think about that question. Because I think a lot of people in the world, they say, yeah. I mean, as we talk about heaven, when we talk about people that leave this world, and we so often we talk about those type of things, we don't talk about them being in the very presence of God in heaven. We don't talk about these things, even in the church a lot. And what I fear is that we love God's stuff more than we love God. Jesus was up in heaven before that very first Christmas, part of the triune God. And he's looking around heaven. And all the joys and wonders of heaven. I'm not doubting that. I'm not asking you to doubt that. But he sees Leroy Brown is missing. He sees bad Leroy Brown is missing. And he has no hope of getting up there. And we can say Leroy Brown, but we can say someone else as well. Not just the people on the news like Matt Lauer and those type of things today. We could also talk about Matt Evans and Christy Brownie. And Anita and Pam and Chris, we could talk about all of us were missing in heaven. And for Jesus Christ, for God in heaven, it wasn't the same without you. For God so loved the world, yes. But he also loved bad Leroy Brown. He also loved Matt Lauer and Matt Evans. He also loved each one of us so much so. He said, okay, these people aren't going to heaven. I'm going to bring heaven down to them. I'm going to bring the gospel to them. I'm going to go to them. That very first Christmas. I'm going to go there and I'm going to show them who I am in the form of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, even though he had the right to say, Leroy Brown, you're the baddest man in the whole darn town. He doesn't say that. He doesn't come to condemn us. He doesn't come to raise his fist at us and say what bad and awful people we are. Even though he has every right to do so, he comes that very first Christmas as a gift of love. Not because he looked down and he saw Leroy Brown and he said, man, there's something good in his heart. He's a good dresser. I like that about him. He didn't see something good in him. That's not why God came down from heaven. God didn't come down from heaven because he saw something good in me. Certainly not. Or any one of us because of the goodness and the love in him. So God in heaven came down that first Christmas for sinners, for those that were lost, for those that were caught up in the stuff and the things of this world more than they were in their love of God himself. This Christmas, I invite you to give your life to Christ Jesus. And not just to this God that paid the price on the cross of Calvary when he died for our sins, that whoever repents and gives a life to him might be saved. But it's not about just avoiding this penalty. God doesn't want us to love him for that. He doesn't want us to love us for the stuff and the things. He wants us to love him. To love him. That's why Leroy Brown needs to be in that nativity to remind us that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have life everlasting with him in heaven, not because of the stuff, but because of him. He came down to this world not to condemn it, but the world might be saved through him. Are there people out there that are not serving God? Are there people that are not living holy and upright lives? Yes, just like they were in first century Judea. But God's response was not to condemn them, but to love them. This Christmas season, may we do the same. When there's people that believe differently than you do, think differently than you do, they say happy holidays or whatever else, whatever the latest thing Christians get upset about. What if we just loved them? What if we love God so much, we love the people that he loved? There's some people in my life that have made my life difficult at times. I remember one gentleman in particular. My staff parish relations chairperson, the first congregation I served, not here. Anita's fantastic. First congregation I served, and he was upset with me because I wasn't doing things the traditional way. And traditional way didn't mean Lord's Prayer, Apostles' Creed, or anything. It meant that I was not honoring the racist tradition of this church. Up to my tenure there, they actually had gatekeepers as official position in this church. This year, 2001, and gatekeepers would take out, would ask any undesirable person to leave the church. Maybe it was someone that was divorced. Maybe it was someone that wore jeans or flip-flops. Maybe it most certainly to this group was someone of color, someone of a different orientation, of a different even nationality. They would often, that these people would, the gatekeeper would be in charge of removing the gatekeepers. They're plural. And I had the audacity to say no, not in God's church. And we started allowing everyone to come, and this person was upset and cussed me out and a sanctuary a few times, using wonderful ways to justify his beliefs. KKK was involved and culminated in my wife and kids being shot at. And some of you have heard the story before. And it was, the point is, he was going around, and it's his turn to, he was trying to poison the well, and he'd go to people's houses and say how awful I was and how I was destroying the church and all these other things, that I was ignoring the traditions of this church. And often I would come across these people, and they would say what was told to them, and they would say, "Now it's your turn. What do you think about this gentleman?" I had lots of thoughts about this gentleman. And certainly, we stand for what's right and not for what is evil. So I don't apologize. I didn't apologize for some of the things that we did in that congregation to make sure that we are a church that is hospitable to all. But in trying to be a church that was known for its love instead of its condemnation, I could not go around condemning anyone either. because he believes very much differently than I did. And I would go far to say he was clearly wrong on many, many facets. I would say he was clearly wrong. And I said that to him. He knew he was clearly wrong. Yet when it was my turn to condemn him, I said, and I had to remind myself often, this didn't come very naturally for me at the time, to be honest with you, that God loved him. And if God's posture towards him was one of love and grace, then I need to do the same. Up until recently when his wife died, his wife still sent my kids birthday cards with money in them. Still sent us Christmas cards. And she said, always, every Christmas card, she quoted, "For God so loved the world." And she said, "Thank you for living out these words. You didn't condemn us. You just loved us." I say this not to talk about myself. Forgive me for that. That's not the takeaway. But there's some people in our lives that we might want to condemn. And we might be right in doing so in our minds, but may our first act towards them be one of love, that we might reveal what happened that very first Christmas when Christ Jesus was born into this world. And all God's people said, amen. Let's say a word of prayer. Our gracious and wonderful God, we thank you for this time that we are able to gather and learn about you. Help us to learn especially about this nativity scenes in our lives, that we might see it a little bit more accurately, that it might not be a star there. There may not have been angels that were visible. There may not have been camels and sheep. There might have not been a lot of things. There may not have been wise men, but we do know that you were there, that you were born into this world because of your great love for us. Not because we merit it, but because of your great love in you. That even though we couldn't make it to heaven that time, that you brought heaven to us in Jesus Christ, that we might be in relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to truly give our lives to you this morning. Christ Jesus, our Savior, in the Lord's name we pray. Amen and amen. If we take an honest look at Scripture, if we picture heaven and Jesus isn't there in it, we probably won't be there either. I say it not to condemn anyone, just know that out of this great love, I want you to hear this message that Christ Jesus, he died on that cross that we might live forever with him, that you might live out his love in this world, that might be instruments of his peace and his love. That's a challenge this morning for all of us. That's a Christmas challenge. So if you want to pray for this world, if you want to pray for people like my former SPRC chair, or bad people like Leroy Brown, or bad people like your pastor, this altar is open for anyone that wants to pray for that we might live out this Christmas message. This altar is open for anyone that wants to give their life to Christ. This altar is open. Anyone that wants to pray for peace in this world, this altar is open. Please stand as we continue this time of worship.